Are we prone to err, to go astray, make a mistake? I tell you, it means a lot for us to... One place it says, who can understand his errors? And you know, it just means a lot for us to... Humble ourselves and acknowledge that we err. 1 Samuel 26. Just a little simple message. Well, wait just a minute. 1 Samuel 26 and 21. We have the case of Saul, the king of Israel. Desire your prayers tonight that I'll be able to express myself. I hadn't really planned on getting up tonight, but somehow I felt like it might be good, Lord, to bless and help. Lord, help us. This is a case of Saul going out after David. You see, most of us know the story perhaps, but Saul got it in for David. Saul was one time an humble man, and when they came to get him, to call him to be the king, they had to look for him. Couldn't find him. He's among the stuff. He's hid among the baggage. And he was humble. Samuel told him, it says, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord made you king. Yeah. But somehow Saul got he got off. He got in a bad way. He got a hatred and jealousy toward David. You know, we got to watch these things. Jealousy and hatred ruins many a life today. Bitterness, a resentment. You know, it just we don't think you're exempt from these things. I mean, these things can get a hold of you, no matter how saved and sanctified you might think you are. You got to watch and be careful. So anyway, David caught up with Saul. He's over here asleep, and David and one of his men went in and. They tried to get David to... Well, this is the second time he had an opportunity. He could have killed Saul. Saul was asleep right at his feet. And David said he would not touch the Lord's anointed. You know, we have to be careful about this kind of thing. David erred different places, but here is one place that he stayed straight. And he would not... He would not hurt Saul. And he went in there, went right up to him, and took his, spear, and anyway, after he got out, well, then he called, and Saul, here's what Saul said when he realized that David had spared his life. Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes today. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." He realized that, and he acknowledged it. He acknowledged it here. I've erred. You know, it's not easy for a person to admit they're wrong. People just, it goes, we've got to be careful. When you think you're right, and you may not be right. And chances are you aren't right. When you're stubborn and bullheaded and won't listen to anybody. He says, I have played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. Now, dear ones, you wouldn't want to think that of yourself, would you? That you played the fool? and you've erred exceeding. You wouldn't want to think that of yourself. But Saul was caught here and he saw that David had come right up and had spared his life and treated him nice and kind when he was out to kill him. It helped him to see, and he acknowledged that he had played the fool and had erred exceedingly. Now, another place in Jude 11, I want to call our minds to. You know, these the Scripture says that things written beforehand are written for our learning. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we have cases and history and things about people that we need to don't just say, oh, well, that was them. I mean, they're dead and gone. We don't have to worry. But no, we need to take lesson from them. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now you take these three men, I want to note especially about Balaam. These three men, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He names them out. All three of these men erred. They went off. They did wrong. They got in the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. Korah and some of his cohorts rose up against Moses. Moses, the leader that God had definitely showed that he was the leader. And Cain erred. He had a chance to do just as well as Abel, his brother. He had just as much a chance and a privilege to prevail with God and be accepted with God as Abel. But he was stubborn, he was proud, he was lustful, and he erred. He sure did. He got out of order. And the Lord tried to call. Lord tried to call him in, and said, "Will you not be accepted if you do the right thing?" He says, "Why is your countenance fallen? What's you all down and out about?" He said, "If you do right, you'll be accepted." He didn't have any personal grudge against Cain any more than anybody else. Cain had just as much privilege to do the right thing, but he erred. And the thing about it was, he never amended his ways. Even after God corrected him and dealt with him and was merciful to him, put a mark on him so nobody would come, he still wouldn't straighten up. Josephus tells us that Cain never took God's mercy to make him amend his way, but he went steadfastly in his wickedness. He became the inventor of measures and weights. Boundary lines, property lines. Built a city and put a boundary on it and tell everybody, come in, stay in my city. He erred. Now that was Cain. Now Balaam is quite a case. Did you ever read about it? Balaam was a soothsayer, but somehow he had touch with the Spirit of God. Now, I don't understand all this, but you know, the Lord is very merciful and sometimes He works in strange ways. But this Balaam, he was a man, a soothsayer, and was known for his ability to prophesy and foretell things. So this Balak, king of the Moabites, saw these Israelites coming through his country, and he was troubled about them. They were a big nation, big bunch of people. He's afraid of them. So he went to Balaam and tried to get him lined up to come and curse his people. And he offered him money. He offered him a big reward for that. Now you have to take the account in Revelations and put it all together to get what really happened. And Balaam had a lot of good thoughts about it when he stood out the first time to curse Israel. He went up there, and when he went open his mouth to curse, out came a blessing. Every time he opened his mouth, he just blessed Israel. And old Balak, he said, "What'd you do that for?" He's so angry at him. But he said, I just have to do what the Lord says. But you see, there was a reward hanging in the balance. There was a reward, some money. And whenever these men came to Balaam, the Lord said to Balaam, he told him he could go with him, but yet when he went with them, the angel of the Lord withstood him. And the poor old donkey saw the angel, but Balaam was so headstrong in his bid to go with those men because he's thinking of that reward. That's what it amounts to. Greed, covetousness, listen. This is where a lot of people err. It's over money. Now you say, "Well, our money don't bother me. Listen, you're just as much human as anybody else. Money can influence you if you don't watch out. Now you say, "Well, these people way back before the Holy Spirit dispensation." That's true, but they were carnal people like a lot of carnal people are today. He erred. The man erred. God worked with him. And he could have been used of the Lord. But he erred because he got the reward on his mind. And the poor old donkey saw the angel and tried to get out of the way and ran out of the path. And Balaam said, "Get back in the path." And got her backed up back in the path. And here the angel came up again. And this time she ran against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. And he got so mad he took his staff and began to beat his donkey. And when she opened her mouth, started talking like a man, he still didn't faze him. He said, "If I'd have had a sword, I'd have killed you." The donkey said, "Why do you hit me?" It looks like when she'd have started talking, he'd have said, "Wait a minute, what's going on here?" It didn't faze him. He kept right on. Why? He was crazed and erring in this desire for that reward. Well, poor old Balaam, he lost his life later in a battle with the Israelites. I tell you, dear ones, Lord help us today. I just have this thought on my heart. I want to give it out to you, and you think about it. If you don't think you're erring or you don't think you're doing wrong, why, that's going to be between you and God. I'm not the judge. In Psalm 95... it speaks about today in verse 7, "If you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation." This was Israel. Well, you say, "Well, that's back in Israel. That's not us." Well, okay, I hope not. But why did he have this written, and why is this preserved for us? It's a warning to us. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." They're a warning to us that we don't lust after these things like those people lusted. That you can err. You can get people, come time for a companion in life, and they can make the wrong choice. Get influenced by outward beauty or emotional things, and they can make a wrong choice. It happens all the time. And then we have divorce and remarriage and adultery and fornication rampant in our land today. People are living in error. Listen to what it says, 40 years long. "And I said," that's what the Lord said, "it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. A nation of Israel could have been the greatest nation in the world. God could have used Israel to portray, and He did to a great extent, but they were so full of error. They just went wrong. They just went wrong. They just went wrong. Come time after they'd been in the land of Canaan for a while, they looked around and saw other nations had kings. They wanted a king. The Lord told Samuel, says, you tell them what that king's going to cost you. And He told them. King will take your men to be in his army, and he'll take your women and be their confectionaries and bakers and all these things. And the time will come when you'll cry out aloud against it. Samuel told him. The Lord said, let them have a king. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They were doing wrong. This was God's people, God's chosen people. And they were doing wrong, right in the face of correction and admonition. Yes. Lord, help us today. We're all people headed for eternity. Are you erring? Am I erring? Lord, help us today. Who can understand his errors? Psalm 19. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be upright. I'll be innocent from the great transgressions. You ever stretch out that word presumptuous? The meaning of the Greek, or the Hebrew meaning of the word is to seethe. In other words, what he's saying here is, Lord, help my heart not to be senseless and like a seethed piece of meat. Help me, Lord, to be aware of my error. A man that cannot see his error, God can't do a whole much, very much with him. If he's not willing to acknowledge where he's wrong. Oh, I'm saved and sanctified. I'm all right. Ain't nothing wrong with me. Now, you know, we need to be careful about what we say. You could do wrong. You could be wrong. I could be wrong. We all could be wrong. In fact, I have been wrong different times. I have been wrong in things since I've been saved. Found out that I was in error. I wasn't looking at it right. I didn't deal with the thing right. Therefore, we don't want to be haughty, high-minded, but rather fear. Say, Lord, help me that I won't err. Psalms 119 and 24. Lord, help us today. Let us be fearful. Psalms 119. I said 24, but somehow I must have missed it. Oh, yeah, it's 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Oh, dear Lord, help us today that we won't be proud. Oh, we might say, well, I'm not proud. I got rid of that a long time ago. Is that so? You're not proud? You don't have any pride about you at all? Brother, I hope you don't. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to warn you. Don't be too high-minded about it. You might have more pride on hand than what you think. In 59 of 119th Psalm, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. I thought on my ways. I got to thinking. One time back in the between here and Oregon, 1959, we were coming back. I was with Sister Geneva and her son Johnny and Sister Stover. And we'd been to Oregon. And we were coming back. And I was driving. And we come through a town. And we was trying to follow a certain highway. And this highway was going through this town. And somehow, I don't know how I did it, but I got off that highway, but I thought I was right on it. And we come out and we was heading out north. And I knew the highway, we all knew the highway was supposed to be going an easterly direction, but I was sure I was on the right highway, so I was just going on. And some of them began to talk, say, "Hey, is this the right highway?" "Well, yeah, this is the right way. I haven't got off of it." And then we saw another highway sign and said, "Well, they must have the wrong highway sign on this road." That's right. That's the way we talked. We were so sure we were on the right highway. Oh, I tell you what, after a while we decided we're off. We have erred. What are you going to do? Turn around and go back. Oh, Lord help, I tell you. I thought on my ways. Do you ever stop to think about what you're doing? Do you ever consider the course you're taking? Do you ever turn around and look and see what all effects that it's having in your life? We better do that. Don't be so high-minded to think that I can't err. 119 and 110 says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precept." Oh, dear Lord, the Lord give us his word. He give us his precious Holy Spirit. It's enough if we will take heed and be willing. It's enough to guide us and keep us out of error.
Right, right.
Yes, it is. The Word doesn't cover everything. But what the Word doesn't cover, the Holy Spirit can make up for it. And together, they can be a guideline. Lord, help us today. We can say we're keeping the Word, and at the same time, we're getting way off of the Spirit. We can say we're following the Spirit, we get plumb off the Word. So we need to just, there's a certain thing called a balance. Lord, help us to have the right balance. Job chapter 6. Oh, I just have these scriptures I just thought I would share with you. See, Mike, the Lord impressed upon my heart, really. I haven't just thought it all up and decided I'm on it. Thou shalt know, Job 6 and 24. He says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Now, Lord, I've got off here. This is not working right. There's something wrong. You know, I believe if we'll really pray and ask the Lord, surely He can help us. Dear ones, this life is so short. It's going to be gone one of these days. And if we are not willing to be teachable of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you know, it's going to be terrible. Job 19 and 27. Well, let that one go. Maybe you can find it. Something about an error in there. 10 and 17. Let's see what that is. I don't know. I just pray the Lord to help us. Error. Who hath known his errors? Well, I must have got something wrong. We'll let that go. Isaiah 28 and 7. Let's look at that. That's prophecy of this day and time and the gospel day. It says in the 16th verse, about the laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. But it says in verse 7, well, let's look at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They err in vision. You think we could do that? It's possible. You get the wrong slant on things. You're looking at things wrong. You may think you're right, but you may be looking at it wrong. It'd be good to really diligently seek the Lord about a matter rather than just go ahead and do it. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be better to ponder the path of your feet? Think about what you're doing, the way you're going. I remember when I was unsaved, boy, back in 1955 and 56, a senior in high school, and the Lord was dealing with me and working with me, and I went and heard the pastor, our pastor brother O.C. Porter, preach a message one night, and I'll tell you, that just got a hold of me. His main thought was, and that's about all I remember he said, was, what are you doing with your life? And I'll tell you, I knew, I was sitting right in that congregation, I knew that I was not doing the right with my life. I was going off. I was going wrong. I was worldly. And as I said the other night, I had a worldly girlfriend. And I didn't want to give her up at that time. Thank God I did later. But you see, I was going wrong. There are many young people today that they go wrong. They get up in teenage and they think they know more than mom and dad. Mom and dad don't understand. They just don't understand. They're just not up with the times. I'll tell you, dear ones, that's serious business. You go wrong. Many young people go wrong. Error in judgment. Error in vision. Lord, help us today. 29 and 24 of Isaiah. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Oh, you know, that's wonderful when a person can do that. The erring, going wrong. I see that I went wrong. I did wrong. You know, if a person could just see that. But what is it about us people? We get stubborn. We get so self-set in our minds about things. And we just go right on and do it. Others will counsel us. Don't do it. I know one time when I was a young person, I got in my mind the Lord wanted me to do a certain thing. I was about 19 maybe. I was saved. Praise the Lord. I was saved. But I tell you, being saved don't keep you from going into error. Right. Just because you're saved, no sign you're exempt from error. Right. You're still human. You still have your human mind. Anyway, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do a certain thing. So to get it done, I went to my mother in Israel, thought that she could help me, Sister Marie Miles. I told her what I had in mind. She said, okay, all right, I'll help you do that. But then in a day or two, she called me to her. She said, Brother Leslie, I don't think it would be wise for you to do that. And she told me why. She explained to me why. Now I could have said, and I thank God that I didn't. I could have said, the Lord showed me I'm going to do it. Don't care what you say. You know, I've been afraid to take that kind of stand. I've been fearful about, especially an older minister, just go right up against him. I'll tell you what, brother, I'll tell you, I've had to fear about that. I don't care how right I thought I was, or maybe they were wrong. Just to come right out and defy one in authority. Oh no, you just don't do that. Well, I submitted myself. And I said, all right, we'll just drop the matter and just let the thing hang go. And you know, came out that she was right. Later, things worked out and she was right. Oh, I was glad I didn't push my way and do that. She warned me. She counseled with me. I'm so glad I didn't do that. Oh, Lord, help us today. Isaiah 35 and 8. Lord, help, pray for me that I'll not go too long with this. And a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err. That word therein is an added word. I believe we could get the real sense of the text, that the way of holiness is a way that's so plain that the humble, the poor and the needy that will really seek the Lord will not err. It's unmistakable. It can be so plain. And the Lord can make it so plain if we'll be willing to listen. We'd be willing to consider the way that there shall be a way, highway and way. Now let's look a few places in the New Testament. Lord, help us. Matthew 22 and 29. Same day, verse 23, the Sadducees came, which said, there is no resurrection. You ever hear of the Sadducees? They didn't believe in a spirit. They didn't believe in an angel. They didn't believe in a resurrection. I wonder what they believed in. Where'd they get their ideas? And they was as hard-headed, as stubborn as a mule about it. You couldn't reason with them. You couldn't talk to them. They were wrong. They were one of the big butts there in Israel. And they came to Jesus. They say there's no resurrection. That's what they said. Didn't believe in a resurrection. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceived, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. What does Jesus first remark to them when he's answered? You err. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You're ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not even applying it right. This whole thing, this whole idea, this is plumb off base. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. See, they're thinking that in heaven you're going to have a wife. That's an age-old miscalculation. Did you know that? Did you know that the wife of William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, they were godly people. But when she died, she made her husband promise that he would have no other wife until they met in heaven, and she would be his wife. We have a mind. We reason things. We think about things. Don't we? I know you do. What?
We get romantic
about things. Get romantic about things and emotional about things and get human reasoning in about things. Surely. Oh, Lord, help. Let's see what Mark 12. You know, it means a lot for us to look to the Lord to direct our mind, our thoughts. Mark 12, 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, see, he just cast out a devil. One possessed the devil. And they said, this fella cast out devils does not cast out devils by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If Satan cast out Satan, then he's divided against himself. You see how they jump to conclusions? You know, we've got to be careful about jumping to quick conclusions. You know, there's just all kinds of ideas floating around in the world. You hear them all the time. Old Russ, what's his name? Russ Limbaugh. Oh, that poor fellow. I mean, he's got so many big ideas, and he's just going at all these big radio fellas. I tell you what, I don't listen to them much. They don't have any real counsel for you. It's just human reasoning. They're full of error. That's true. Oh, we need to pray and look to the Lord. Lord, help us that we be guided. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. It says, oh, he's speaking about people that, verse 5, those that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We thought brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. They that will be rich, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation, and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, the which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, how true that is. How that happens. So often, people lusting after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, They get plumb off. Get off the beam, like the old saying. They've erred from the faith. Well, perhaps at one time they were in the faith. You know, I've noticed back in Jeremiah, speaking about a lot of those people, one of the main things that was filtered in to the leadership of Israel was covetousness. You watch it. It just works that way.
Right.
And people, when they get the love of money, you can take a poor man. And when he's poor and having a hard, rough time at it, it seems like he's more inclined to be spiritual and pray and look to God. But you take that man, if he gets prosperous and he gets to having a lot of money, watch out. What is there about humanity? There's such a weakness here. But it is. It is. It is a prone weakness. When you get to prospering, it's somehow there's something about it that'll get you off the beam. Lord help us. 2 Timothy 2:18. Hey, here's some fellas. Verse 16 says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Now these guys got to thinking and studying and pondering and calculating and reasoning, and they come up with this idea that the resurrection is already passed. Overthrow the faith or something. And you know, dear ones, we live in a world, of course, when you look around and see all the doctrines and ideas and opinions of men, it's really pitiful. Why, they've got all kinds of ideas. You hear these fellows that bring it out, well, it just sounds like sometimes they'll bring out real deep truths, and you'll think, my, he's really something. And then all of a sudden, he'll throw out some poison. That's just the way our world is right now. It's a deceived, mixed up world that's erred. Our country, United States, the leaders, the people that's in authority, they have erred. These judges, the big money, the payoffs, these crooked lawyers, it's in error everywhere.
That's right.
Oh, yes, it is. Oh, my, it's just awful. They've erred from the truth.
Right.
They've erred from the faith. And they have said the resurrection is past already. When a man back in the 1840s, don't remember what his name was, but he got to calculating and figuring, got Daniel and different things, and he got to calculating and figuring, and he decided that the Lord was going to come at a certain day. And he got to talking about it, and he swayed people with that thing. And they got all enthused, and they had big camp meetings, and they just did big things. And all the people was just flocking to him. And he told them, on this certain day, the Lord is going to come. Go sell all your stuff, get rid of everything, because the Lord's going to come and take us all out of this world. And they all listened to him. People listened to him. They just got all together and got ready, and that day came, and they was all ready. The Lord just come down and take them out of this world. There's one thing wrong. He didn't come. He didn't come. You talk about a bunch of people that was disappointed, bewildered, shook up, terrible. Well, they kind of brought it up to the leaders, and now what's happened? You say the Lord's coming, he didn't come. Well, this old boy, I don't remember what his name was, but I read about it. He got to calculating some more. You know, he says, "I believe I was wrong. I believe I was wrong." He says, "I see now the Lord is going to come, and he set another date." He set another date. And listen, this time the people really believed it. Oh, those people are so gullible and believe about anything.
You talk loud enough and you get a bunch of people to believe it.
That's right. That's the truth.
And you know, they really swallowed a hook, line, and sinker this time. I'll tell you, they just went after it. They believe he was right. He's got it right this time. Oh, my. And they all got together. Oh, they really got ready this time. Well, I think that was back in about 1842. It sure was off a long shot, wasn't it? Gone. Lord, the day came and went, and he didn't come. The Lord didn't come. And people were crying and weeping and praying, and they were so upset, and they were just so hurt, and think, now we're not going to get to go to heaven. We've got to go back to life again. It's awful. One of the men been out in the cornfield of praying. You know, you wonder sometimes why do things like this happen? Looks like those people were so sincere. Looks like they could have seen where they were wrong. There's one scripture that they overlooked, and they never thought about it or something. Well, Jesus said that day and hour knoweth no man, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Doesn't know the day nor the hour. And here they're saying the Lord revealed the day and the hour to them. Error. Anyway, this one man been out in the cornfield praying, and he came back and he had a vision. He had a vision in the sky. He saw the high priest in the most holy place, standing before the ark of the covenant with the cherubim and angels, the cherubims of glory with their wings overshadowing the mercy seat. And he had that vision of the high priest standing before. He saw it in a kind of a vision like that. Well, he reported that he got together. And you know, they came up with another error that's worse than all of them. They said, what really happened on that day was that Jesus took all our sins into the sanctuary and he cleansed the sanctuary. That was what he did. Instead of coming, he was just cleaning out all the sins that had piled up in the sanctuary. That's the worst. That's worse than all the other ideas. And that's what a lot of the Seventh-day Adventist Church stemmed from, a lot of those erroneous beliefs back there. Lord, help us today. Error. I had a man come to Guthrie when we were here. He came. He was a Seventh-day Adventist man. He was a nice fellow to talk to, and I enjoyed talking with him, and he seemed like he was pretty reasonable. And I brought over there in Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 about the rest that the Lord wanted us to have. They which do believe do enter into rest. And I pointed it all out, and he brought out about the Sabbath day. And I said, now I want you to think about it like this. I said, is this rest that God is wanting us to have, is that a seventh-day rest, or is it a spiritual rest? Is it a spiritual rest of you ceasing from your own works and just letting God work His works in you? Or is it a literal seventh-day rest? But he's talking about it in the fourth chapter. And I pointed out to him, and he seemed to know about that scripture. It's kind of strange to see my plain scriptures. There's still people... us people go off. Now you don't. I'm telling you, don't be high-minded. Say, well, I won't do that. Well, I hope you won't. But there's been a lot of them that's done it. And I hope I don't either. And finally, the man brought me the answer. He said, Brother Leslie, he says, you're right. He said, that is a spiritual rest. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, our people. He's talking about Seventh-day Adventist people. He said, we stress the seventh-day rest, but we neglect this rest. I don't know where that man went. He left and I never saw him no more. But you see what we've got on our hands, dear one? We've got error. Can you look back on your life and see where you've made an error? Can you see it? What are they? How important is, I don't like to really talk about this, but how important is errors? Why do they have umpires and things like that in baseball games? Why do they have, what is an error? What difference does it make an error? You just do it wrong, or so you did it wrong. You're out. You messed up. Your errors, it's an error. No hits, no runs, and five errors. Oh, that's a bad mark for an inning, isn't it? You see, we're prone to error. Oh, Lord help us. Well, I guess I'm just about finished here. I want James 1 and 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Well, you may say, Brother Les, you should kind of talk like you think you don't have any error. Well, you don't know everything about me in my life. But I want to tell you, there are some errors that we can get in that's going to cost us our souls. And that's what's serious about it. You can be mistaken about a scripture, or application of a scripture. You can be mistaken about a person, somebody else. There are errors that we can make. We need to always keep open the fact that you made an error. You were wrong about that. You need to acknowledge it, confess it, and ask forgiveness. That's the wise thing to do. But then there are errors that are detrimental to our spirits because it sets us in a way that is downward. And you know, a way that's away from the truth, you watch it. It's always a downward thing. It has a downward tendency. Worse and worse. It doesn't just stop with a few things. It gets worse and worse. So Lord help us. Be standing for the truth. Let's stand for it in the right spirit, right attitude. And let's pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me, direct me in my life. Give me understanding so I can know what my error is. I believe the Lord can help us, don't you?